Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for April 24th. Observe how on the ball I am about the date. Not only do I know what month it is, I also know what day it is. It's Monday. Even though yesterday in church I announced that Synod would be in March. And various people
that would make it easier
shouted,
it was...
shouted from the congregation, May. In an angry way, so I was corrected publicly. No, it's April. So today we're going to talk about...
Is today Earth Day? Or yesterday Earth Day?
I think yesterday was Earth Day, was it?
Yeah.
There was surprisingly little said on my Facebook feed. Today is Holocaust Remembrance Day.
Ah.
Which I have nothing snarky to say about that.
Much more important than Earth Day.
I will not be making fun of genocide today. Or any day.
That's good. The sweetie.
Yes, I know. That's what I'm saying.
You need to, like, step away from this line of discussion.
My snarkiness only extends so far, and I actually can reach a line where even I have nothing funny to say.
That's good. I'm glad
about
that.
Well, good. All right.
Can we talk more about Earth Day for a minute there?
Sure. Let's go back and let's go.
Reverse course from that weird little tangent you just went down. Because I remember I remember the first Earth Day that I remember. I remember the tautology. I remember the first day that I remember. It was in college, and I came outside. It was it was in Austin College in Sherman, Texas. And everyone was out in the quad, and all the girls were like in bikinis sunbathing. And I thought, this is a great day.
This is great.
I really like this Earth Day thing. And so that's the way I remember about it.
That's why you like Earth Day?
That's why I liked it. I mean, I think it's now a really stupid thing, but...
Wow, I had no idea about that.
Yeah, did I tell you?
I have no
memory. So we've said two inappropriate things so far.
This is great. I don't know if we should actually talk about what we were going to talk about then, because it could just go really badly from here on.
Right.
I have no memories of Earth Day.
Right.
There's no...
Well, I don't... I mean, that was the only day. I mean, I remember it was a nice day.
It's not like our wedding, where
right?
I remember our wedding.
Right.
There's no, like, Earth Day thing that I remember with the bikinis. And, wow. This is very bad. So, we did not celebrate Earth Day.
No. We didn't do it.
We went to church.
We drove two cars on Earth Day, which we shouldn't have done that.
And we turned our lights on.
Are you sure it's not today?
I have no idea. Okay, let's not talk about it, since we don't know. We're just displaying our ignorance for the entire world. Well, no, for like three people in the world.
Listen to us.
So, what we wanted to talk about today was something not offensive at all. And I actually don't really have language to succinctly describe it. Oh, yeah, no, it was like three days
Saturday.
Ago. It was Saturday.
I'm sorry, I just Googled it.
You
We totally missed it.
We really missed it. And it was cold.
Why am I seeing a bunch of things about Earth Day today?
It was really cold on Earth Day. It was freezing.
When was the Science March? Was that also an Earth Day?
There was a Science March?
Yeah, a Science March. Because of people who, you know, everyone hates science except for the people in the Science March. And they're protesting for science.
Why did science need to be protested for?
And, you know, it's a pretty widespread group. I read, what was it? The participants run the gamut from left to far left. trying.
Well, what's wrong? Well,
their point is
being persecuted.
Well,
and
yes,
march,
if you're not, well,
like,
if you're not
women...
if you're not a leftist, then you don't love science. So, this is to associate the left with the smart people.
With science?
Yeah, and those who are not in the left or don't associate with the left, with the narrow-minded fundamentalist...
Wackos.
Wackos, right.
Well, I would love science if I could understand it, but it's hard, like math, and so I can't talk about science.
I can't, well...
And I can't march for it either, because I don't really even understand what it is. I'm kidding.
You teach science to our children.
No, I don't.
Oh, they don't have any science.
We have somebody else teach them science. That's how highly I value science, is because I wouldn't dream of trying to explain weather patterns.
We both had the science for the liberal arts majors in college. So I had,
and math.
Yeah, I had the story of science.
Did you really?
Yeah, well, astronomy. It was just, I transferred from Austin College to Southwestern University in Georgetown, Texas, and I took
the story of science.
astronomy for liberal arts majors, which was basically
the story of astronomy.
Exactly.
I'm not sure that I had any science in college. I almost failed statistics, and so then I had to take remedial math for second semester seniors in college, where we drew pictures about how we felt and we wrote papers about how we felt about math.
How does the question make you feel?
It made us all feel sad. And the guy that sat across from me would come in to class and announce, you know, like, I took my multivitamin today and I feel supple.
Was he?
I don't know. We just were enthusiastic to be there with our high school math teacher as we tried to graduate from all college. She was sort of a wispy woman. She would stand at the front looking sort of defeated and.
It was a she who said she felt
no, no,
something.
No. That was a young man in the English department.
Not your math teacher.
No, the I'm math confused. Teacher was a woman. Okay. I'm good at communication. English is hard. Let's go shopping. No, let's stop talking about this and talk about identity politics, which is what we wanted to talk about first. Because identity politics, as it relates to your ongoing debate about Eastern Orthodoxy and Hank Hanegraaff.
Yes.
Okay, so outline the problem for us.
So I said,
we're not going to talk theology.
We're not going to talk theology. We're just
not going to delineate the argument again. We're going to take it in a new turn.
For those who don't know, though, just I should review what happened. Hank Hanegraaff was the Bible Answer Man, and he runs he was the president of an organization called CRI, Christian Research Institute, which is an apologetic organization. And he has the entirety of his career up until this point, called himself an evangelical, and from my understanding, I know for a fact that he embraced the doctrine of sola fide, that you're justified by faith alone, and that the Bible is the sole norm or the supreme norm by which you measure every other source of authority, like tradition or church teaching or liturgy. Everything has to be measured by the scriptures. It's sola scriptura. He has agreed to those doctrines, and he's been squarely within the Protestant realm throughout his entire career. And then he started, I guess, two weeks ago. He had been going to an Eastern Orthodox church for many years, or I'm sorry, 2 years. But then he was chrismated as an Orthodox Christian 2 weeks ago, and he announced that. And he's still on the Bible Answer Man show, but if you listen to his shows, he doesn't answer questions by relating the question to the Bible. He goes to tradition, he goes to church teaching and Eastern Orthodox thinking.
So you think he should quit his show?
Well, I wrote that I said that when he departed from evangelicalism to orthodoxy, I said that he departed from the gospel.
And that
yes.
means that you are a hater.
Right, because I think that sola scriptura and sola fide, sola justification by faith alone and the scripture being the supreme norm, those two doctrines are essential to the gospel. And if you don't hold them, you don't hold to the gospel. And in saying that, I'm not like a monster. This is basic, essential reform.
Well, no, let's clarify. Whatever it is that you say, you are a monster. So let's clarify that.
This is what the Anglican confessions, or this is what the articles of religion say very clearly. Very clearly, sola fide is taught there. So is sola scriptura. And also, in the articles, defines what a church is. A church is where the pure word of God is preached, sacraments are celebrated in accordance with Christ's institution, and there's discipline, right discipline in the church. And so you have, there's no way that if you take the article seriously, you're going to say that orthodoxy represents a true church. It's because orthodoxy does not hold to sola fide, neither does Rome. So they're not. And
the reason it's okay to say this is because Rome and the Orthodox realm look at Protestantism and say the exact same thing, which is you don't have the gospel. It doesn't mean that people who are in your groups can't sort of be saved or whatever it is. But you as church, Protestant churches, don't have the gospel. You're wrong. And it's interesting to me because I think most Protestants sort of accept that. They're like, I get Rome doesn't.
When a Roman Catholic comes on my page and says, you Protestants have, you know, you don't, you've left the true faith of the fathers that is taught through the magisterium of the church. You know, that's of course you're going to say that because you're a Roman Catholic. That's you believe true. What Rome teaches.
So,
and that's fine. I disagree with you.
Of you to say,
I'm personally offended that this Roman Catholic believes what Roman Catholicism teaches.
I'm offended that the Pope is Catholic.
I'm not so sure about that one.
How dare he affirm the teaching of his own church?
You get the same kind of thing happening when you say, okay, well, a Muslim doesn't worship the same God that we do. And even Christians get upset with that. How can you
say that?
Right.
Very easily, because they don't worship the same God we do.
Because when you compare the actual teachings of the scripture with the actual teachings of the Quran, you see that the God that's described in the Quran is not the God that's
described in the scripture. It's a different thing.
That's why. So we can't just squint our eyes and kind of look through things with the hazy sight and say, oh, it's all the same, which is, I think, we all want.
Okay, so this goes to the larger question that we wanted to talk about, really, not so much Orthodox or Catholic or, you know, theology, but that is this, I think this particular debate has been affected by the larger cultural trend wherein if you say that something is not something else, nobody can deal. So if you say that a man is not a woman, or if you say that two men married together is not marriage, or if you say that this peanut butter cup is not a Snickers bar, or this red flower,
despite the fact that that cup might want to be a Snickers bar,
that's not, you know, this red flower is not the same as that green flower over there, then nobody can deal. So everything in our culture, even though things are in fact not the same as each other, one of these things is not like the other ones, and that is a fundamental part of the human experience, we're not allowed to say that about things. That's a technical word, things. So if you say that a child is not an adult is not a child, a man is not a woman, a lay person is not a preacher,
I think it depends on the identity, how that individual thing, to use your technical word, identifies. So if you can say a man's a man, so long as he identifies as a man.
If he identifies as a man.
But if he doesn't identify as a man, then you need to adjust your.
If he identifies as a little girl, so if a 50-year-old man identifies as a little girl, or a very small, very lily white person identifies as a black woman from Nigeria with a Nigerian name.
Well,
although the culture has drawn the line at Rachel Dolezal,
which is
there has been like,
and there's no logical reason to do that. There's no logical reason why if you're going to accept a man who says he's a woman as a woman, despite the fact that he doesn't have the lady parts. Then there's no reason to not accept Dolezal's claim to be
African American.
Right, exactly.
Or Nigerian.
Right, whatever she wants to be. Or he wants to be, or it wants to be.
So I think that this relates to the question of Eastern Orthodoxy, really, because, or the theological debates, in every theological debate, because we're so anxious about actually
drawing
a line anywhere, that we're kind of crippled, so we can't talk about the roles or the personalities or the kinds of things that men and women do in the church, even. And we can't talk about theology either, the nature of God, the nature of salvation,
right.
How a person comes to faith. All this course is kind of undone, really, by this anxiety. It's like everybody has an anxiety disorder about boundary drawing.
It's personally insulting. I don't understand. I understand it, but I don't. It makes my head spin every time it happens. So, it's not. It wouldn't have been controversial at all 30 years ago to say, well, this person has left
that church, and joined another church, which means they're no longer in this church here.
Which means that. If you believe what the first church teaches, let's say it's from evangelicalism to Rome or to Orthodoxy, and you say, well, now that person is no longer part of the church, that would have been no controversy. That's just, of course,
making a statement.
You're making a statement. Yeah. You're not hating the person. You don't think he's going to hell necessarily. You don't know, but that's hate speech. Or that now is categorized as even among Orthodox Anglicans, even among conservative Anglicans, that's been the most of my people who pushed back on this have been conservative Anglicans who cannot deal with the idea that Rome or Orthodoxy is not part of.
Do you think there could be a little bit of PTSD though?
What do you
for
mean?
Anglicanism? Because we had to draw such a firm line, a difficult line that was so contrary to the culture and what we've just been talking about, the inclusiveness and getting rid of the sort of objective boundaries of reality about marriage or mm-hmm. gender identity or whatever. We did that, and it was painful. And so I think there's this kind of backlash the other way.
Let's not fight about anything. Catholic people and Orthodox people who supported us in that fight, we don't want to...
Yeah, we're just not going to talk about any, you know, we're all one together now. We're finally all in the true church. We made this one distinction, and it was costly and difficult. And so now let's please... For the love of all that is good and holy, sing kumbaya together, because we kids just can't deal. I mean, I think there's a cultural, you know, within the ACNA that we have, mm-hmm. we have this sort of, not wounded, but that culture is developing. It comes together with what's happening on the larger cultural stage.
Yeah.
So that we're actually right where everybody else is, maybe for different reasons.
I do think there's been a long standing assumption on the part of many Anglicans that Anglicanism is just the third branch of real Christianity. So you have Rome, you have Orthodoxy, and you have Anglicanism, and then you have all those weird Protestants
out there. Those horrible Protestants.
Yeah, and so for those people who identify Anglicanism as one of those three branches, a lot of them are really desperate for legitimacy. They want to be legitimized.
Between Rome and Protestantism.
Well, they want Rome and they want Orthodoxy to see us as a legitimate third branch, mm-hmm. and they don't right now. Mm-hmm. And so it's threatening, I think, to them when Reformed Anglicans say things like, "Well, we don't want unity with Rome or Orthodoxy. We don't want to be in communion with them because they don't have the same gospel." There's that going on. So I think that's part of the reaction. It's not just an emotional PTSD thing.
There's a
theological thing. But I think the layer of
I think there's an element of it, though.
There may be, but I think that the legitimate kind of theological position, which I disagree with wholly, but that legitimate theological position is, I think, also layered over by the cultural stuff of niceness and identity, and you can't draw lines like this between people who should be loving each other and not being able to comprehend a boundary as a non-insulting,
non-threatening
thing. Yeah. So there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. I don't think it's as simple as just saying it's all PTSD. I'm not saying that at all.
I think there's threads that come together. Right. And even with the culture, I think, if you have a heritage of, I don't really understand cultural forces in the West that well, but the sudden rise of the offensiveness of a boundary, of saying that one person is not like another person, that somehow when you say that, you are denying the humanity of one person or the other.
Yeah.
So if you say that, it affects everything. The immigration debate. We can't talk about immigration. We can't talk about Islam in Europe. We can't talk about gender in the church. We can't talk, there's so many things, because whenever you say that one thing and another thing are not exactly the same, when you say that, you're denying the personhood of whichever one, and the debate is ended. It's over. And so we're it's like we're all standing in corners.
No one can really talk.
And nobody can talk to each other. And everybody is a victim, really, of the system that's developed. Mm-hmm. I don't know where that came from. Like, that's what I'm curious about. How did this suddenly arise? It's probably too big a question for this podcast. But I do think when people voted for Trump, they were reacting to this paralysis mm-hmm, of conversation, mm-hmm. wouldn't you say?
I think so, although it's so pervasive that it even...
You can't even talk about...
Because, well, what happens to those conservatives who say Trump is a lout who shouldn't have been
right.
elected president? Well, that's that people who supported Trump took that really personally. It was,
right.
It was,
we could, yeah, no, the I mean, whole look election at the, was so
Yeah, well, look
personal.
At Russell Moore being almost...
Right.
Or being hit, really attacked from his own...
He couldn't right. say, I don't like this candidate, and I don't think this is good. It was if somebody supported Trump, that was a personal attack on
right.
them.
Right.
It wasn't a political discussion or an ideological one even. It was that... It was personal.
Yeah.
It's really interesting. So, we can't untangle exactly why this has happened, but what would be a... Okay, I'm interested in the church in trying to reclaim some ability to speak one unto another. So you're really interested in the question of East or North, or, salvation, justification. The Reformation, that's the big thing this year, but I'm spinning out talking to people about women's issues in the church, and that conversation is similarly unable to be had, because if you say that men and women are different and that they maybe shouldn't do the same things, or maybe they do the same things but they do them in a different way, or maybe, I don't know, it really can't be, if you say anything about it, you're denying the personhood of the woman in that context. And that is really hard for me to wrap my mind around, because I do think that we ought to be able to talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
So women in the West, in America, have had their lives really transformed in the last 100 years. They are educated, they can do lots and lots of things, they have a lot of autonomy and the ability to decide and do what they want with their lives. And many of them have had a crisis of identity when they've come up against maybe some of their natural inclinations. Like maybe a woman who was educated and worked in the world then wanted to have a child. When she has that child, she has a crisis of identity.
Yeah.
And you can't say anything about her struggles, really. If you really talk about it, if you say the wrong thing, you're denying her personhood. And the church ought to be a place where she could talk about that or figure out what to do or
how to be. Well, I think local congregations are, but I think that, you know, the social media... Like, if you said that woman maybe should have... I don't know. What would you say that would be...
I don't want to say anything. I don't want to say anything. I mean, I said to somebody once, you should have babies right away. If you want to have babies, you should have babies right away. You shouldn't go work out your career. You should have babies right away because you're going to get really tired. When you get to be 35, yep. You're going to be exhausted and you're going to be really
that's
sad.
True.
It's absolutely true. But the person that I said it to was so offended that I had said that, like that I had talked about biology, her own, like what her inclinations would want or her body would be able to do. It was horrible. It didn't go well. I don't think I'm probably friends with her anymore. Then I said to somebody else, maybe you'd want to have a lot of babies. You know, once you have babies, you might like to have a lot of babies. Like some people like to, that did not go well. Like I receded into the darkness in that case also, and because that person thought, no, why would I want to have more than one baby? That's insane. What kind of freak are you? And that relationship broke because I just ran my mouth. And what I said was personally offensive in a way that I still don't understand. Why was that personally offensive to say?
I don't know. I think it goes to this whole identity thing where you by making that suggestion, are threatening something that this person feels about
who they are in their essential being.
Yeah, and you're dominating. You as another woman coming along and kind of saying, kind of just trying to shape her choices in a way.
Well, I wasn't trying to shape her choices.
No, I know you weren't,
speaking with human language.
Again, that's the way
like, I don't care what she does, yeah, whatever yeah. she wants to do. Like, if you want to be president and CEO and do all those things, but if we're having a conversation about, you know, what do we want in life and what does a person want to do and who they want to be, you can, you know, even to use language is a problem. It's a violent offense against the person to whom you're speaking. Maybe it's because we don't punch each other anymore.
And it used to not be that way. If I'm correct, I mean, people have given me lots of advice.
That's true. People give me advice all the time.
I mean, I don't know if maybe it's true just for us.
No, people don't have any trouble telling us things.
But I think the woman issue in the church is really sensitive because, you know, there are Orthodox women who feel very put down by their churches and that their churches haven't valued their voice or their ministry or whatever it might be. And they're... I sense anyway, I'm not saying it's true, but I sense a lot of bitterness there. And so even women who would consider themselves complementarian, who wouldn't say that a woman should preach or teach or be an ordained minister, even those women, I think, have some women in certain, growing up in certain kinds of church settings, come out of that still feeling like they've been beaten down.
And I'm not willing to say that they haven't actually, right. that maybe not hasn't occurred. But the fact that the conversation can't even be had is interesting.
Right. And we've said all, I mean, we come from the opposite. So the Episcopal Church is a place where men can't talk.
Yeah, I know. The question isn't, can a woman speak in church? It's,
can a man?
And the answer is unashamedly no. He can speak very carefully, or he can speak quietly,
right.
or he can be quiet, Or if he sounds like a woman, he's allowed to speak. Right, exactly. But if he sounds like a man,
right,
he says things that a man would say, and if he isn't who he is in himself, he is wrong and he should be quiet.
Right.
Which has really affected the way I come at the question of complementarianism. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I waffle back. You've decided that we're both complementarian, so there it is. You hater.
I am.
I think you made that decision without consulting me.
You agree with everything that I think. You just don't like the word because you think the word
every
brings
now
up
and
all
then,
these associations. You see, here you are. You're offended because I identified you as complementarian.
Yeah, but you shouldn't identify me. I should self-identify if I want
to. You shouldn't be mad about that because this is what we've been all talking about. You really, you are a picture of your own.
No, except I'm not, like, ravingly angry with
don't
you.
Don't you identify me. I am who I am. And I define me. Is that your point?
No, that was not my point. What kind of person are you?
You just undermined everything you've been saying.
I self-identify as a nice person.
Well, that's nice.
Okay, the question of women is so layered and so interesting to me, even in the scripture. But I will acknowledge publicly on the air that I am afraid to talk about it. I have lots and lots of thoughts about the way that women speak in the church and in what manner and when and what the ramifications of that are and what the task of preaching is really about and what it's like and what it does in the world. But I am not going to say them today or in a blog post because I am afraid. I don't relish the fury that potentially gets unleashed or being raked over the coals for having the wrong opinion. I actually think theologically it's a really interesting question, and the church would be really well served by people thinking and writing and reading the Bible and think even the ACNA, where it's not a fixed question, how do men and women relate to one another in the church, and how does the gospel go forward?
For it to happen, though, there needs to be room on both sides.
And there's
for someone to just to say something like, I think women should not preach. Or someone to say the opposite.
I think women
without having
preach.
Women weep and cry.
Well, or men,
or vice versa,
or men come in and
say shut up.
Well, yeah, right, or right. Like if you're pro WO and the ACNA, and you say anything, if you're pro women's ordination in the ACNA, and you say anything, anywhere, there is a fury unleashed of men who are so angry that it even came into the church.
Yeah, that's true.
That you can't even talk about where we are. We do have women's ordination in the ACNA, and mm-hmm. it ought to be talked about between men and women. But so help me if I went mm-hmm. near an ACNA Facebook page to even just say, good morning, good moaning. There would be a torrent of people who would come on and say, get out of here. There's that element in the ACNA.
Well, the ACNA Facebook page is a dumpster fire, so I wouldn't say anything.
Okay. reacting the way I am.
But you're right. But yeah, women have gone on there and said something about women's ordination, and they've been
completely destroyed.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
That says then, well, we are not having this conversation. Maybe the bishops of the ACNA will get together, and they will have position papers, and they will make a decision.
So if this were a sane...
will not speak about this issue because
right.
otherwise they will be destroyed. But on the other side, if a woman wanted to say, well, I don't think women should be ordained or whatever to preach in that way, they face the wrath of the left. They
yep.
get women. You can have Jory Micah come on and beat you over the head with her
right.
flower petals and her peace signs. And so you can't have the conversation there either. You know, don't be so stupid as to go on Twitter and say something like, well, maybe women shouldn't preach in all these contexts. You know, what is preaching really about? Like, I think preaching is a really interesting thing to think about. I have a lot of things. I'm going to stop teasing the whole audience, but I'm not saying any of them. Because from the right and the left, there's no conversation to be had. It's personal. We can't have a discussion that's impersonal,
right.
That's ideological, that's about the scripture. It's personal. It's wrong. You're wrong. And we're all going
to
die.
The way the conversation ought to happen is okay. The fact on the ground is that lots of women have been ordained, and some of them are in the ACNA. You believe that women should be ordained? Okay. Let's talk about that biblically. I disagree with you because of these reasons.
And then
you can disagree with me because of those reasons.
Right.
And yet I still think you're a human being.
Right.
And I love you as my sister in Christ, and you love me as your brother in Christ, and we're just kind of we all recognize the supremacy of the Bible, and so we need to have it. We need to have hash this out in a legitimate way, without hating one another.
Right, and that's not possible.
Right.
So, we will never speak of this again on the air, but.
But I do think on both sides it's lacking. I mean, I think there are, of course, lots of people who are willing to talk about it biblically, but you don't see it on.
Well, they're probably smart enough not to be on Facebook.
So from the right, from the perspective of those who are upholding kind of the traditional way of looking at this, and I include myself among those. You look at there is an idea out there that the only reason we have women's ordination is because these women are feminists who have bought into identity politics.
Who are wrong and evil.
And it's not about them caring at all about the scriptures. They want to be pastors.
And so
they've twisted the scriptures to enable themselves to do that. And because that's the way they've gone about creating women's ordination, that also leads directly into things like the ordination of practicing same-sex.
Which is interesting because the women who have been ordained in this, where we are today, did not bring women's ordination into the church.
Right, and the ACNA and women don't agree with same-sex stuff.
Right,
But the thing is, they're being inconsistent. That's what many on the traditional side would say. Well, they may not right now. But the arguments that they've used for women's ordination, if consistently applied, could also be used for.
Whereas I would say not necessarily. You have to you're flattening things out, and you still haven't really had the conversation.
Right. No, I agree.
So
I agree. I agree. I think it should be taken at face value. Okay. So you think the Bible says that women should be ordained? Let's actually unpack the scriptures and take them text by text and see, are you really imposing something outside of the Bible onto the scriptures here? Or am I? How are we gonna flesh this out?
Right. We're not gonna do that right now, though.
No. But I do think there's,
because we can never speak of this. That's the overlying.
But that's the okay. But that point. what we just said was the way to resolve. Or at least bring about a peaceable agree to disagree state in just about every debate. I mean, I can say Dr. Edith Humphrey, who I really respect, and I are having a really good conversation about Eastern Orthodoxy. She became an Eastern Orthodox believer about, I forgot how many years ago.
She left the Anglican Church.
Yeah, and so she came on one of the threads and started talking to me about why she did it what she understands Orthodoxy to teach and what she hears me saying, and I was able to respond, and we're having a good theological exchange about
ideas
with, and I can say I have no doubt that I'll see Edith Humphrey in heaven. She's a believer, but I don't think she's offended necessarily that I think.
She disagrees with you.
Yeah.
She thinks you're wrong. You think she's wrong. And so you're engaging around ideas. So, I mean, you could take it into the realm of Trump. I think people who, you know, I'm not excited that Trump is president, but I don't think that people who voted for him are evil and bad, and that they did so for reasons that are beyond the pale of humanity, and that their own humanity should be denied, and they should be taken into a corner and beat angrily about the head and shoulders. And likewise, people who really, you know, are not excited, who didn't vote for Trump, will never vote for Trump. I think that they are also principled. That could be really interesting. We could have had an interesting political debate. We might have had a different candidate, actually, if we had had a political debate that wasn't personal. But people had personal likes and dislikes about the candidates who were standing on stage. It wasn't about what they each believed so much. It was how people felt about them and the relative, you know. So it wasn't really an ideological, you know, 10-year-long primary that we had.
Yeah.
It was personal. And people personally either liked Trump or didn't like Trump. That's where we are for gender issues, for the gay marriage debate. Mm-hmm. For if you disagree with gay marriage on theological, in a principled theological way, because of your beliefs in the Bible, that you're a hater. Right. You hate all gay people.
Right.
You hate them. That's absurd. That's just absurd. Similarly, if you think that gender is not malleable and you can't just decide, wake up one morning and decide which way you want to go, that means that you hate all transgender people.
Right. Right.
And that's also not true. People who are dealing with sex and gender issues and don't feel comfortable in their own flesh and want to change from one thing to another, that's a really interesting thing. I think we should be able to talk to those people
and say I don't agree with you.
I'm not denying your humanity,
but how are my feelings a matter for your agreement or disagreement?
Right.
That's the thing. We should be so identified their feelings with their actual
self. Who they are, that you can't.
You can't.
You can't use human language.
Right.
Human language is not powerful enough in the situation in which we find ourselves.
Right.
So there is no hope.
Nope. We're all doomed.
We're doomed. So, come to Synod next week. Just kidding. Actually, please don't come.
Reformation.
Unless you
2017 Reformation 500
if you're registered.
Yeah.
But if you're not registered for Synod,
register for Synod.
You could register, but also if you're not registered and you don't register, don't just come, because there's a line in the parking lot, and if you cross that line and go over at that boundary,
they'll shoot you.
No. You will be like, well, we won't be able to do anything. Because we can't have any boundaries. The entire world is welcome to Synod. Not just the people who are registered. Because that's hate.
Unless
that's
you're Orthodox or Roman. Then you're not allowed to Synod.
Yeah, because we hate you. We hate you.
Personally.
Personally. And we think you are not human. Like, you do not have humanity. And so...
Can we have a Roman Catholic camp?
No soup for you.
Crack them all at the camps.
On Holocaust Remembrance Day, you should not say that.
We should say something serious about it. That was it's bordering on the line of being
hate speech.
No, I mean really, the Holocaust was
horrible. Well, denying the humanity of a whole group of people.
That's what you do first before you kill them.
Yeah, you deny their underlying humanity, and you decide that whatever they think and feel is not a thing, and you can destroy them then. And that, so it's a dangerous place to say that we can't use language, we can't speak to each other, we can't notice differences in an objective way about each other without being hateful. We have no capacity to actually come close to each other,
right,
and have real relationships when you erase distinctions completely.
So for years and years and years, the Jewish person becoming a non-person through articles, books, actions, centuries in Europe, that was just the Jew as the non, as the, it as the non-person. Non-person. And then of course, you're going to have, it's going to ultimately flower into this.
Hideous.
Right, exactly. And the same thing is, you know, people have noticed the sameness of that with abortion as well. So you have to depersonalize the unborn baby. It's not a person until it actually comes out of the womb. But before, it's then, not the a person. Second before it's born, it's not a person.
It's not
but,
human. And,
but, I mean, that's progressing. I forgot his name, but there was Peter Singer started a long time ago, but others are now saying, well, you know,
well, of course, that's
a 1 year old baby, up to that, the first year, the baby's still not really an independent person. And
yeah, so you should be able to do whatever you want.
Yeah, yeah.
But I don't know. If you do deny the humanity of the person who you think is being a hater because they disagree with you, then everything is justified. I mean, just the violence is justified. I watched the video in Berkeley of people going to war against each other because the power, I would say the power of language has completely failed them. They have no language to deal with the ideas of another person in an impersonal way. You know, when you are able to speak in an impersonal way about ideas, you're actually allowing the other person to be a person.
Right.
But when you take away that, you know, the impersonalness of speech and ideas, then the other person is no longer a person.
Right.
You know, that the objective usefulness of speech to talk about ideas imbues the other person with humanity, dignity.
Right.
And when you take that out, you just have two people there with no mouths and no language, and the only thing you can do is beat each other with sticks.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, they really, did you watch the thing in Berkeley? They just went after each other and were punching, and the police kind of like were along the sidelines, I don't know, hoping for the best. It was really interesting. And that's where we're going.
Well, if the only standard for truth is what you feel you are, then if I feel it'd be better for you not to be around, what's to stop me?
Yeah.
And if you feel it's better for you to be able to do what you want without any limits, which is stop people.
Yeah.
So that's the trajectory. Of course, we're not there yet, but that's the trajectory that these things are on. So.
Well, I think we've solved that.
I'm sure it was kind of a confusing conversation to listen to because we were kind of trying to work it out ourselves as we were talking.
Yeah, we didn't really know what we were going to say.
We're going to dive in. Usually we would have all these things lined out in an organized way, and we have a logical discussion.
Really?
That has a point to it.
I did not know that about this podcast. I thought that this was the single hour that we talk to each other during the week about stuff that's not work and not children.
Yeah. Well, we do that on our date night, too.
We talk about work and children.
Yeah, you're right.
We talk about the week on Friday, but on Monday, we talk about ideas.
The we talking is probably a euphemism for you talking. During our date night.
On Friday.
Yeah.
No, this Monday is the day that you get to say some words.
Which is nice.
So that's nice for you. You should enjoy it. You should be grateful.
Yeah, yeah.
I think you should stop looking at pictures of Hitler on Facebook, though.
I'm just looking. It's Holocaust Rumors Day, so they're all over Facebook.
They're all over Facebook. Yeah. Anyway, we hope that you'll listen to us next week. Maybe. Are we going to podcast next week? Because it's the week of Synod.
I don't know. Hope so.
It's going to be up for grabs, probably, whether or not we do that. And so whenever we come back, I hope you'll join us.